We continue to explore the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the seven gifts identified in Romans 12, which Merlin just read for us. And if that's starting to sound very familiar, it's because it is our key focus, and you've been hearing that scripture for the past few weeks. These gifts govern our passions, both positive and negative. They govern the things that excite us, the things that fill us with joy, and also the things that make us angry and drive us crazy. They are essentially the gifts that make us tick. They are the gifts that color the lenses through which we view the world. And as a result, our unique spirit-breathed blend of these gifts impacts our relationships with each other. These gifts are entrusted to us, not for our own needs, but for the benefit of others. And we all have at least one of the seven gifts. Generally, one gift will dominate, and it will then be modified by other gifts in lesser proportions. It will also be modified by life experiences, both positive and negative, and it will be modified by our level of spiritual maturity as we grow in Christ. Some of the positives of those gifts will get stronger, and the negatives will diminish. Our most effective areas of ministry are often, not always, but often related to our unique spirit-breathed blend of these gifts. But there is a caveat for that, as I tell you each week. God can call us to minister in other areas. So you cannot always say, that's not my gift, and I will not do that, especially in a small membership church where we may not have enough of some gifts, and you may have to step up and move beyond your comfort zone if God calls you. And if and when God calls you beyond that comfort zone, beyond your natural giftedness, God will give you what you need. You will be anointed by the Spirit to work outside of your giftedness. It is important to learn about each of these gifts as we explore and consider our own blend of gifts, and as we explore and consider how God might be calling us to use our gifts, not only in the church, but also out in the world. And it is important to learn about each gift and explore as we explore and consider how we can work together for the benefit of others and how we can work together to fulfill God's purposes. This week, we explore the gift of exhortation. Sometimes it will be called the gift of encouragement. About 16% of the population have this as their primary gift, their dominant gift. And based upon a book by Don and Katie Fortune, Discovering Your God-Given Gifts, we will be looking at a lot of the characteristics and also some of the challenges or problems that go along with the gift of exhortation. And our primary biblical example of a gifted exhorter will be Barnabas. His given name was actually Joseph, but the apostles renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. As we look at the challenges, as we look at the characteristics of exhorters, exhorters love to encourage others to live victoriously. That is the source of their joy. Exhorters want everyone to have a full, meaningful life. So they accept everyone just as they are. They accept everyone without judgment. And they view trials as opportunities for personal growth. Don't take it the wrong way if they're like, oh, it's so great that you've got this challenge because it'll help you grow. They really mean well. That's just the way they see things. As a result, exhorters are people builders. They are very gifted in the area of mentoring and coaching, especially life coaching. They're very good at one-on-one counseling. Exhorters prefer application to research. They prefer practical information to theoretical information. So if you bring an exhorter a problem, they're not likely to spend a lot of time theorizing with you about the root causes of that problem. They are not likely to spend a lot of time exploring a range of possible approaches and outcomes. They are far more likely to give you a step-by-step prescription for how you might solve your problem. And while they are not prone to quitting, they are not beyond discontinuing personal counseling when they don't see you making an effort to change. Exhorters are also fluent communicators. Sometimes they are a little too fluent. In fact, that's one of the problems, that they tend to interrupt others in their eagerness to give opinions and to give advice. But that is partly because they need a sounding board. They work through things and make sense of the world by talking it out. But they often are overly opinionated and overly self-confident, one of the problems that comes with this gift. And we see the pluses and also the minuses of this gift at war in the biblical pre-Pentecostal stories of Simon Peter. Those of you who have been in the Simon Peter Bible study that we've had twice now, one in the evening and one during the day, know that Simon Peter is the open mouth, insert foot guy. He's either got it 100% right or 100% wrong, but he has to talk about whatever it is because he makes sense out of things by talking. He needs a sounding board. And so even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is glowing and he's white in such a way that no one could bleach his clothes that white on earth, he is there glowing. He is in a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's like, oh, Lord, it's great for us to be here. How about we build three dwellings, three booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? We'll just hang around here. And God's voice comes and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Essentially, Peter, zip it and listen. But that's the exhorter. They have to have something to say. They got to talk about it. It's how they make sense out of things. Exhorters are fluent communicators, and they want a visible response when they are teaching or speaking. And so as they are speaking, as they are teaching, they're paying attention to facial expressions. They're paying attention to body language. They'd probably love a batch of amens. That said, exhorters prefer to witness with their lives rather than with their words. Exhorters truly want to walk the talk. Exhorters tend to find truth in experience, and then they find scripture that will validate their experiential truth. And as a result, exhorters tend to use scripture out of context. As I told you, that drives teachers crazy. It's like, you took that out of context. You can't do that. But that is what works for the exhorter. Exhorters are action people. They make decisions easily, and they always complete what they start. They want to clear up any interpersonal problems. They want to clear them up quickly. They expect a lot of themselves and also a lot of others. And they are greatly loved because of their positive attitude. That is the exhorter or encourager. Our biblical example is Barnabas. Someone asked me this week, why I'm not using Jesus as our biblical example for each of the gifts. And we certainly could do that. Jesus had all of the gifts. He had all of the gifts in full measure. And he had those gifts along with full spiritual maturity. So we would get a perfect view of those gifts in Jesus. But we are focusing on how our spirit-breathed giftedness impacts our passions and impacts our ministry and impacts our relationships. So we are using human biblical examples. And for exhortation, we are focusing on Barnabas. As I have already mentioned, the apostles were the ones who gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They recognized his giftedness. And when news reached the church in Jerusalem that there was a growing community of believers in Antioch, Barnabas was the one whom they dispatched to check it out. Barnabas arrived in Antioch. He saw God's grace at work there, and he rejoiced at what was unfolding. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to Christ. He exhorted them to do that with steadfast devotion. And as a result, many more people in Antioch came to believe in Christ. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Paul. He had observed firsthand the powerful and the passionate preaching of this new believer. In fact, he had already vouched for Paul with the disciples in Jerusalem. They were a little hesitant to allow Paul to come in and go out among them. They were hesitant to accept Paul because not that long ago, he had been the one who was persecuting the church. He had been the one who had come from Jerusalem with orders to arrest anyone who was following the way of Jesus, and anyone who was healing or teaching in the name of Jesus. He had authority to take him bound to Jerusalem for trial. He was seen as church enemy number one. And so they were a little hesitant to believe that this guy was the real deal. They were afraid that perhaps he was kind of like an undercover agent trying to find out who the real believers were, who the leaders were, so he could arrest them. But Barnabas went. He encouraged Paul. He vouched for Paul. And as he sees this new group of believers, this new church developing in Antioch, he wants to bring Paul into the process. You see, Barnabas realized that Paul could not only exhort, Paul was also a gifted teacher and a gifted perceiver. He had listened as Paul took the whole of the scriptures and showed how they all pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. He had been there as Paul argued with great power how Jesus was the Messiah, how he stood up to every objection from the religious leaders, from the people in the synagogues in various locations. And Barnabas realized that Paul had gifts and Paul had graces that were needed to build up the new community of believers at Antioch. So he found Paul, and he brought Paul back with him to Antioch. And together, they spent an entire year meeting with the believers. They spent an entire year teaching and discipling those believers and increasing their numbers. And it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians or Christ bearers. Up until that point, they had been called followers of the way. But in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Paul and Barnabas later went on missionary journeys together. They went on the first missionary journey, and they took along a young man named John Mark. He was new to the faith, and because he was young and new to the faith, he got discouraged. He got homesick. He went back home part the way through that journey. So when the time came for Paul and Barnabas to make a second missionary journey, Barnabas said, "Let's take that young man along with us. Let's build him up. Let's encourage him." But Paul said, "No way." Paul, as a perceiver, could see no gray, no middle area. Right is right, wrong is wrong. You quit, you don't get a second chance. But Barnabas, as an encourager, as a person who builds others up, felt like John Mark needed a second chance. And as a result of that disagreement, Paul and Barnabas separated. They went their separate ways. Barnabas took the young John Mark along, continued to build him up, continued to mentor him. Paul went with Silas instead. The missionary work was doubled, but Paul simply was not willing to spend a lot of time building someone up. He struggled to give people second chances, whereas that was second nature to Barnabas. Barnabas continued to use his spirit-breathed gift of exhortation. He continued to live up to the name Son of Encouragement. He continued to work with others of differing gifts in order to build up believers and in order to help them live victoriously for Christ. Exhorters often make great evangelists. They make great verbal communicators. They make great coaches and mentors and counselors. I think we could really use a lot of exhorters today, because we live in a world where, whether it's in person or whether it is on social media, everybody is always dragging other people down. They're always bullying. They're always criticizing. And an exhorter could walk into that situation and build others up. So even if we don't have that gift, we need to do our best to encourage others and build them up. But for the exhorter, that is second nature, and perhaps they are especially called for this time and place in our nation's struggle to move forward. Exhorters make great evangelists, great verbal communicators, great coaches, great mentors, and great counselors, and God uses them in many areas of ministry. Above all else, exhorters want us to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. So our hymn of response this morning is Victory in Jesus. It is number 370 in the hymnal, and the words will also be on the screen.